In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning. Please be seated. It's the summer. I'm going to take a perch. Oh. So, the Lord's Prayer. A couple of things we usually hear in both Matthew and Luke's Gospel are slightly different. Just to start off with, as I've said to you before, Bishop Gene Sutton, when he was here as a canon for Howard Jones Elevation Bishop, he spoke at great length that this is not the Lord's Prayer, this is the disciples' prayer. So, the disciples asked to learn how to pray. He said, this is your prayer. So it's just a slightly different aspect. If you take the Lord's Prayer and call it your own, you have a little bit of different ownership about it, rather than, this is Jesus' prayer. You know, this is our prayer as disciples. The second thing is, you know, the chaplain in prison doesn't pray this prayer. She thinks that this prayer is meant to be simply an outline. So during worship services at Mass and Grounds, she avoids praying the prayer in its format as we receive it, you know, the traditional prayer that we pray every Sunday. And it's as scheduled, we pray with every Mass that we do, either here or elsewhere. And that's not a bad idea, per se, because it keeps you out of being locked into a certain set of phrases and words that you think are the way the prayer ought to be prayed. That get us into trouble, because the English version that you are so familiar with, the tradition, says the prayer that, as we saw in today's reading, isn't quite right. That is, asking God to keep you from doing something God wouldn't do anyway, which is lead us not into temptation. Saving us from the time of trials is much more healthy, it seems to me, and much more appropriate theologically. And you know, in our community, we do pray to save us from the time of trial. We just have to sing. Our format is to save the traditional words and to sing the more contemporary, accurate words. And then after that prayer, which I'll return to later in our little talk this morning, comes that phrase that lines up with a bunch of others in this couple dozen other prayers. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. So I want to have a kind of a meditation on that function of scripture of religiosity that I think wanders into the land not of faith but of magic. Imagine. Because who here hasn't had a prayer that didn't work out for them the way they wanted to? Often. And with regularity. What are we to do with that? Because, you know, the sections of Scripture where Jesus says, you know, ask for anything in my name and I'll give it to you. So, I need to understand how powerful that idea is, because all of us going back and held in the arms of our parents, looking up into their eyes when we're babies and their young children, we saw in the eyes of those who were supposed to care for us peace, perfect security. And we weren't 13, 11, 9, we didn't get the gift we wanted at Christmas, we realized. No, our parents are not going to be perfect and keep us ever perfect and safe. They can't. And do we transfer that longing for perfect security and safety up to a deity? That's the problem with religion in some ways, because it is not. You know, some will say to me, why is this happening to me? Of course, we'd have 100% show of hands, everyone who's ever thought that. And in the most pastoral, kindly way I can, I will sometimes try to say, not so many words, I'll say, well, why the hell not? Why isn't this happening to you? that's not very kind of you. And in words, it's very generous. And it breaks all the bounds of that kind of capacity, sort of boundaries about how you're supposed to listen and care and stuff. But it's true with myself when I am moping about, and I do that. But I want to talk about the mystery then, and the pivots people make, and the way I have made over the years of preaching about what to do about unanswered prayer. So the first pivot, and I think you have to thank Renee, who's his maximum security prison. So we discussed this over crochets, and she went back and forth about it. Got some really good ideas from her about it, about what not to say, because these are the pivots that we have, we preachers have talked about unanswered prayer. So first, the biggest one, you know, is asking someone you don't get it. Well, God said no. Right? Sometimes the answer is no. You know, which is sort of the corollary. It's thank God for unanswered prayers. You know, that's a great part of the song. And in that, you know, we can relate to some of those ideas. But some of the things I prayed for, well, thank God I never got. Fair enough. Fair enough. Two, you can't see it. You're too close to it, so you don't understand about the prayer not being answered. Which is similar to corollary three, it takes longer in heaven's time. You'll understand it by and by. The third great pivot, the language, trying to organize how you don't understand it first. Then the other one is that the answer is different than we wanted. Maybe the prayer is going to be answered in a way we don't understand. All of which, to me, doesn't work when you're talking and staring someone down who just lost a child. Or a diagnosis of terminal cancer. None of those. You know, what? God says no. Come on. You can't speak to these people. You can't speak to yourself with these sort of dodges, pivots, trying to figure it out. Now, the one thing we should return to is that God being God, not going to God, how big is your God? One of the ways we look at these issues of unanswered prayers, we may want to try and find context. Now, this is my pivot, to be honest. And I'll turn to honesty before, but how big is your God? So if my life became middle and end, and on this planet it has been, as do all of you, and my dog Scout, you know, it's ridiculous to me to fear the fact that my dog Scout is middle aged and I believe I'm getting older. Isn't that absolutely superficial of me? Still, you know what I mean. The pangs of oncoming age. There they are. What do you do with our children when they get a permit to drive a car? It just shakes you to your bones, doesn't it, Trudy? I mean, Ellie's very responsible. Nothing bad will ever happen. So we pray for what? But we're not really in charge of it. So my general approach to these sacred texts are one of context and one of how vast is God. God being God. Physical natures of the physical laws of the universe are not bound by God being God, and yet God chooses to be bound by them. But in ways I don't understand, not always. That's the I don't understand by and by. But I think a more honest approach to this is to get down to the real marginal context of God being God as portrayed in sacred text. Now you can quote all you want about it, God's going to be Santa Claus. But, you know, it's interesting, and you know this, because you've been coming to church, many of you, and if you're new to us, you know if you come here every 3 years, you'll have heard most of the Bible. You certainly have heard almost all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in those three years of Sundays, and then you have gotten a large sweep of the biblical narrative in the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to the prophets. And you would have heard it all. Now think, because you know the answer to this. Think, what is, after praise, praising God, what is the most common behavior in the relationship of humankind to their deity that is expressed in the Bible. Complaining, exactly. Bitching. Lamenting. It is more common than praise. The Psalms of David are nothing but one long line, right? Honestly, well, there's some praise in there, but it's like, Elijah, why did you do this? We saw Abraham this morning. How about pretend? I was just laughing. I just think that's the most hysterical passage in all the Bible. I really do. It's fabulous. I mean, Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. These people are killing me. They're faithless idiots. Come on, leave me. I'm too tired. I can't do it anymore. So that gets us to honesty. I think the most important context in our prayer life is honesty. And being absolutely plainly honest with God, and angry with God and upset with the way it is the most mature thing we can do. Because that's the context that's everything. And that's why we have to be careful about the Lord's Prayer, because we do the traditional Lord's Prayer, so we're praying things we don't really think God's going to do. It's not within God's nature to use it as a temptation, so why should we pray that we wouldn't? You've got to have a very weird God to whom you need to protect, ask God not to lead you into temptation. That's just, you don't believe that. You make a mental view when you pray that prayer, you say you're thinking something else. I know you are. We all do. Saving us from the time of trial, though not as beautiful as it is in the language, still is more accurate, certainly, to the text. We also don't find, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, in both Matthew and Jesus asks us to pray. There is this, not this doxology. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. At our church, we always sing the contemporary version, and we say the traditional one. And there are lots of reasons, because there's lots of really horrible, syrupy, some versions of the Lord's Prayer, the most egregious of which is composed by a guy named Allah. They can barely travel around the Lord. You can die of a diabetic shock from it. But if you haven't heard it, the first thing you hear, you will get thrilled because it's a cheap cotton candy and have that kind of music in church. And we don't do it because I don't want to pass out on you if you hear it. I did think to unhook the tremolo machine on the organ so that your any organs will never have to play that part. Yeah, let me finish up here. Sometimes when we pray, it is praying honestly. So praying that for the magic kingdom is just unlocked. Praying for my daily bread. In the 12-step tradition, they say once one day to God, the major thing. Because if you're just out of any matter, you just want to drink. It's a sin. And whether it's drug or drink, you need that. And by the way, I'm going to go a little longer. I recommend any of you who are glued to the news channel, cable channel news thing, for the rest of the world, cut it off. Don't look at it. And I guarantee you, you'll go through your girls. You'll have shakes in the third day. But it'd be good for your spirit to just unplug that stuff. Anyway, it's on the side. But sometimes they say that people go into recovery. Maybe you can't do one day at a time, maybe 1 hour at a time. And for those of us who struggle, sometimes it's 1 second at a time. Just give me 1 second. Give me a little peace just for this moment. And that's an honest prayer. And that's what God wants from us. And if you're taken off, and you're freaked out, and it's going your way, then there's no point in saying, for thine the kingdom, the power, and the glory, and pretend like it's all okay. Abraham didn't pray that way. Moses didn't pray that way. And frankly, Jesus didn't pray that way either. Talking about unanswered prayers. My my God. So I'm interested in the murmuring motif that runs from Genesis all the way through the Revelations. And I love it when we're honest. Because you like honesty. You know? You don't trust the golf or cheese. You know? You want people are honest, you know? And in our relationships. Now we all fail, we fall down. But ultimately, before God, in whom no secrets are hid, we might be thinking about that honesty gives us a space to find hope again. So when trouble comes, and it does, and while I pray it all depends on God and works, it all depends on me, I am going to be honest.